Good evening, everyone. Last time we started Moedim, and we spent the better part of an hour on the word Moedim. So much discussed, right? Really, what does Hakaras HaTov mean? This is the brocha of Hakaras HaTov, of being able to see Hakaras HaTov. It's Haidar. And we spoke for a long, long time about the concept of what Hakaras HaTov actually means. And what does Hakaras HaTov really mean? It's mistranslated into English as gratitude. It does not mean gratitude. What it actually means is recognizing the good, even if you're not grateful for it. You've at least got to train yourself to look for the good. Being makir toiv means you've recognized the good, while kafui toiva is from a loshen kafir, which means to cover up. We talked about the Arab headdress called a kafir, which literally means a cover. Someone who's kafui toiva, he literally covers up the good that Hashem does for him. He doesn't focus on that. He doesn't focus on the good that God's doing for the world. And he's literally spurning that. He's not looking for that. That's an ingrate, a Tyra ingrate. Someone who's makir toiv looks for, at least looks for and sees the brocha that Hashem has done. And we spoke for an hour in lots and lots of different ways discussing that. Now what we're going to do, I think we finished off. The last thing we talked about was Rabbi Masnay, who said, remember, I'm grateful to my head because whenever I arrive at the brocha of Moedim, it bows down by itself. Remember we discussed that? And there was the Tefillah Chana. It said it's because his head was so humble that it didn't mind bending down because it wasn't full of its own gaiva. He'd worked on that for years, and the way you work on that is to be makir tov, is to look for the good that is in the world. So much that we discussed on that. Now we're going to carry on into the actual text. So we say Moedim, which means we are gratefully recognizing the good you've done for us. We talked about the open mem and the closed mem, about half being open, half being closed. You can get in one, can't get in the other, right? And now I'm saying, Moedim anachnu lach shatahu Hashem alakeinu v'lekei v'seinu la'olam va'ed. The Eitz Yosef says on these words, for it is you, Hashem, our God, and the God of our forefathers for all eternity. What does that mean? It means that we're deeply grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for designating us as his chosen people, and allowing us to refer to him as the God of Israel. He himself goes by a trading name now, and that's Elokei Yisrael, the God of Israel. So he defines his identity in this world to do with you. What a beautiful thing. Do you know what an honor that is? He says, who am I? I'm your God. And when a goy wants to know who am I, I'll tell them I'm his God, i.e. us. He's called the God of Israel. When a goy davens, they're allowed to daven to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, either as Hashem, or they can say the God of Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, or the God of Israel. That's his name. As far as the goyim are concerned, as far as he's concerned, God's name is the God of Israel. And who's Israel? You! He's your God. He identifies himself by you. What a covert that our name is called upon him. Moreover, our sins have provided him with significant reason to renounce us. Over and over again in history. Yet, he remains faithful to the promise that he made to be our God no matter what. He'll never divorce us. It's just never going to happen. He's never going to say, in your case, I'm letting you go because I've had enough. This is something we need to thank him for, by the way, because really, technically, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Then we'd say, Tzur Chayenu, Mogen Yishenu, Atahu Ladoi Vadoi, rock of our lives, shield of our salvation, it is you from generation to generation. There is so much to say about this. What's this Tzur Chayenu? It's like this. This is, you remember, the theme of this bracha is you've got to look for what Hashem's doing for you so you can recognize it. When you recognize what Hashem is doing for you, then you're going to be more likely to be in tune with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, because that is really where you find him. So he's going to protect us in two ways. Sometimes he lifts us so far above danger that we're completely unaware of it. And as if it were, he's almost like a castle, like an impregnable mountain fortress that he's taken us out of danger. And he guards us, while at other times he actually does expose us to danger to let us know we've done something wrong. Yet even then, he rescues us, acting as a shield of salvation. So there's two things going on here. One is his tzur chayenu. One is he's taken you so far out of the danger zone that you're like in this floating fortress. They posh it, can't touch you. Mogen Yeshuainu is he let you get into shtuch. But then he protected you and you saw it. And both of those things you need to thank him for. You need to thank him for number one. You need to thank him for the fact that he got you out of there. Number two is that he didn't get you out of there, but you saw it openly that he still saved you. Sometimes he'll let you stay there. The Keteres Mordechai says that God shows a rock-like consistency throughout the ages. He's completely unchanged. You know, you go to a great mountain or great rock and you visit it maybe, I don't know, in Scotland or somewhere like that, and you see it, and then you go back maybe 30 years later and exactly the same rock is there. And you can slap it and it feels exactly the same. You ever done that kind of thing? You go, this, oh, my dad took me up this rock. You ever done that? Then you take your kids up there or something like that. And you go, this is where we sat. And that rock has been there the whole time. Tzur Chayenu. He's like a rock of your life. He was there for you when you were a kid, calling out to him before your bar mitzvah. And he was there for you when you were a teenager. And he was there for you when you were getting married. And he was there for you when you got your job. And he was there for you. All these things, the same God that you're calling out to, he hasn't changed one bit. You've consistently changed, but he hasn't changed. Tzur Chayenu. I appreciate that. At least someone is always there and he's exactly the same. You can relate to him consistently. Whenever something happens, he's always consistently approachable. The very same being that not only you, but your forefathers and your foremothers approached at every moment of their distress and joy in their lives, is the same. It's the same one. He's ever able to resolve any issue and is totally dependable no matter what the circumstances. And that in and of itself gives you an inner feeling of security in a day-to-day life. The same God that's dealing with your issues now is also dealing with the Bar Kochba issue and with Beitar and with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and with Moshe Rabbeinu arguing with Kairach. It's the same God. It's just your issues that are changing. Tzur Chayenu. It's like a rock of our lives. It's the same. He's dealing with all of it. He hasn't changed. Neide lecha unsaper tehilosecha. We shall thank you and relate your praise. Rabbi Alexander Ziskind, such a holy Jew. We have no idea who Rabbi Ziskind was. He wrote in his Yesod V'Shorash HaAvoda, he wrote a very lengthy will to his children as a moral ethic. He wanted them to live in a certain way, and he wrote a very, very long thing to his kids, which he showed in very great detail how he, in his life, never forgot a kindness that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for him. And he recorded how every line of the Amidah awakened some memory of Chesed from his earliest years, and he committed himself to thanking Hashem repeatedly for that goodness and relating Hashem's praises to others throughout his whole life. So he'd like look in a line in the Amidah and remember somehow he found something when he was a kid and HaKadosh Baruch Hu helped him, and he said, that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu helped me with that, and he'd always thank him for it. He never forgot a chesed. So we don't know who Rav Ziskind, we have no idea who Rav Alexander Ziskind was. So in section 32 of his will, you can start to imagine how big this will is. That you have to break it up into sections. Section 32 of his will, he tells his children that they too must thank Hashem, even for the most mundane things. And I'm going to quote, this is from section 32 of a man's will. Thank Hashem profusely every time you need the simplest utensil and you find it. You need a knife, a spoon, a pen. Thank him for the table and the chair you sit at. Thank God for a small pinch of snuff, for nothing is too insignificant to warrant thanking him. Now, the truth is, we've done the thing with the plastic cup, how the whole universe is, or every single human being is connected to every other object, right? We've done that thing, we've done that exercise. How did that snuff get there? There's tobacco plantations, and there's whole industries involved in getting you that little pinch of snuff right there. You need to thank, if you really realise that, with a knife, it's the same thing. If the knife is made of steel, that had to be purified from iron, have you ever seen iron being made into steel? You need a blast furnace. You need to blow in boiling hot oxygen with chrome and vanadium in order to make it stainless. Where do you get that stuff from? Do you know there's no more iron on the planet? All the iron that we have is all recycled. Iron is only being made new now in the hearts of stars. Every piece of iron and steel you ever use has got to be recycled because we've run out of the stuff. There's not enough bauxite, which is the iron ore, to fulfill our lust for iron. So everything has to be recycled. How did that stainless steel wristband in your watch get there? If you knew how difficult it was to make that, it's like it's more than gold. More than gold. Gold you have to find, you dig it up and you get it. It's just very rare. Steel you have to make. You have to. How did you get that steel? And it's stronger and more and better in many ways than gold. Just thank him for that. The H. Joseph explains that we thank Hashem for our physical being and our life. We praise Hashem for our neshama. Our thanks to Hashem cannot be a private matter. This is very important. That's what we're doing here. We're not just keeping it to ourselves. Oh, God did me a good favour. Yeah, it was good, wasn't it? I like that. And even if that makes you good, you can't just leave it. You have to tell other people. Remember we said, Hashem sefasai tiftach ufi yogid tihil asecha. You've got to relay your praise to others as a reflexive. I'm doing it. I have to tell other people about it. You must relate the praises of Hashem generated by your personal feeling of gratitude. That's why Korban Torah had to be with 40 loads of Lechem Chometz. If Hashem did you a favor, he got you out of jail. He got you over a very dangerous journey. Or you got sick and you recovered. You had to give a Korban Torah. Today we can't give a Korban Torah, so we bench Goimel. Bench Goimel is in lieu of giving a Korban Torah. Which is why, by the way, we don't say the Korban Torah on Pesach. In the Pesukei de Zimra, because you can't give it because it's chometz. There's a whole shayla, then how can you bench Gomel? If benching Gomel is really a Korban Torah, how can you say that over Pesach? Because, yes, because at the end of the day, it's just a bracha. So, it's like this. So let's say guy got sick and he got well, right? Oh, I've got to tell you this is amazing. This is unbelievable. It's a change your life. Guy gets sick, right? Or he gets sprung out of jail. Or he survives a desert journey. I mean, we're talking dangerous. So much so, modern Hasidim don't bench Gomer with Shema Malchus for an airplane trip anymore. I was in a Hasidic shtiebel and I wanted to bench Gomer. I travelled. I came back. It was Switzerland. I can't remember where I was coming back from. And I just come off a plane. And they said, did you just come off a plane? I said, yeah. They said, oh, we don't bench Shema Malchus over here. You just miss out Hashem Elokeinu, you take that out. So I said, why? He goes, the Rebbe says that it's no longer that dangerous. Because it's no longer that dangerous, it's such a safe mode of transport, it's a question whether or not you should utter Hashem's name for that. Now, in all Ashkenaz shuls, you say Hashem's name. You've definitely gone through a danger, right? They say it's not that much more dangerous than driving a car. In which case, you don't say it with Shema Malchus. I did want to point out to the Gabbai, but it's much safer to crash in a car than it is in a plane. But I was standing there, I wasn't going to have some kind of whole ethical debate, so I just followed suit. Okay, I recommend you don't get involved in a particular ethical. Yeah, but don't do that. Don't do that while everyone's waiting. So anyway, so let's say a guy survives a very dangerous, he crossed the Sahara or something. He now has a chiyuv. He has an obligation to go to the temple, and he has to give a korban torah, which can be from any animal that he wants except for a bird. Any animal he wants, that's kosher, obviously, for a korban. And then he also has to have 40 loaves of lechem chometz. 4-0. 40 loaves. Why? Because there's no way you could finish that yourself. You're going to have to invite friends over. And you've got to eat it that night. Now, I don't know, even if you've got a really good appetite and you're very hungry, there's no way you're going to chomp down 40 loaves. It's a chilagas, there's no way. You've got to get people around the table and they're going to go, why are we here? Go, oh, good question. They're going to go, why are you giving this Korban Torah? They're going to go, I had X, Y, and Z happen to me. And Baruch Hashem, I survived. and I came through. It was amazing. They're going to go, wow, what a Kiddush Hashem. The Kiddush Hashem generated when you eat the 40 loaves of Lechem Chometz, says the Sforno, is to be metaken the Chilul Hashem of the Lechem Chometz in your heart. That's all the Sforno says. I think we need to discuss a little bit. I got 40 loaves of Lechem Chometz. I'm going to need what, at least 20 people. I reckon 20 people to have two loaves each, right? Just like you have a couple of loaves, right? So I've got 20 people around the table. They're going, what's gone wrong? And I'm going to go, I don't know, this happened to me and Hashem saved me. What did Hashem need to save you from? What did Hashem save you from? Come on, wake up. It's all right. We're all here together. Dying. Go for it. Dying from what?
A danger.
And what's the danger of a danger? Hashem's the danger of a danger? No. No. What's the danger in a danger? Give me the dangerous situation. A sickness, getting coming out of jail, going over. What happens at a time of danger? What happens? What happens at a time of danger? What happens at a time of danger? Come on, brachas. You're sitting underneath a wall that's about to fall over.
You move.
What happens during that time? You're judged. Why should Hashem save you? The books are opened. That's why we say Tefillas Aderech. That's the command to Tefillas Aderech. You're putting yourself in a time of danger. Talk, it says Eliyahu Navi to them all. Talk it over with your creator. You're being judged. Hashem's looking at it. So the Shemaim are like, he's in danger. Well, jolly good for that, because frankly, I hope the wall falls on him. Do you know how many Wall's ice creams he's been having this year? He knows they're full of pig fat. I think you should just let his fate come to him. He's being judged. Of course, says, hold on. Save him. Save him. I'm going to save him. What really is the real danger then? What's really the danger? The judgment's not dangerous. The sin's the threat. The judgment's only potent if you've got a center worker. Look, if the guy's a tzaddik, he's going to come through that with flying colors, even in din. He's a tzaddik in Gevurah, like Yitzhak Avinu. You've got nothing on him. Look, he's squeaky clean. You can't look at a thought, a speech, or a deed. He's totally a tzaddik. There's hardly any pasuk about Yitzhak Avinu. We hardly know anything about him. We can't relate to him. He's just like super duper. But that's where he's at. He literally, posha is totally clean, in which case, but the sin's dangerous. What's sin coming from? The Yetahara. And what's the Yetahara called? Chometz. Hashem saved you from the chometz in your heart, says the Sforno. That chometz in your heart is your own Yetahara, which caused you to do the sin, which now comes to be a problem for you at your time of judgment in a time of danger. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved you. Isn't it only fitting that you give a korban full of lechem chometz? Go give that chometz back to me. Eat loaves. And why 40? Why 40? Just because it's a lot? Make it 70. 40 days, the fetus solidifies in the womb. And after 40 days, you cannot daven for a change of gender. Those 40 days were the days of our gestation, each one being metaken for what we would have undone with our sin. And Hashem saves you. He saves your whole life. Your whole gestational justification is saved. I'll let you live. You owe him a korban. You owe him a korban to recognize that fact. And then you tell others about how Hashem saved you. Now, when others hear how Hashem saved you, that'll make a public Kiddush Hashem. That Kiddush Hashem undoes the Chilul Hashem that you did through your Aveiras, which caused you the problem to start with, and cures the problem by nipping it in the bud. That's a Korban Torah. That's what it's designed to do.
There's an assumption that you definitely did an Aveira because...
There is no one so righteous who stands before you that has not sinned.
Okay, fine.
No more assumption is required. That's why you got to do it publicly. Coming back. So the perfection of the world, the tikkun olam, is totally dependent upon you recognizing God and the godliness that you can possibly emulate to become a better person. Every person who has a specific benefit or a specific kindness that was given to them that makes them more aware of Hashem's presence must share that kindness and awareness and recognition with others. That's why Hashem gave it to you. You think he gave it to you because he likes you and he just wants you to have it? If you have an ability to see a Kodesh Baruch Hu in a particular way which other people can't, then you think, oh, well, that's good. I'll put that in there. Be good for me at Yom Kippur. I like that. I've got a special ability. La, 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 la. No, no. What Hashem wants you to do is say, I gave you the ability to teach others about it. And he's got an ability you don't have, and he's got an ability he doesn't have, and he's got... And together, you'll figure it out. Feed your kids, Tehil Asecha. Together, you'll relate my praise. How are you going to recognize me and get closer to me if I don't talk about it? Al Chayenu HaMasurim B'Yodecha. And for our lives, which are committed to your power, to your hand, HaMasurim B'Yodecha. And our souls are entrusted to V'Al Nishmosenu HaPkudois Loch. We deposit our souls with God on a nightly basis. What's going on with all this? Our lives which are committed to your power. What does that mean? Thank you for our lives which are committed to your power. So the Olas Tomid looks into this. And he says that we should have kavana on this line, lest we think that we're masters over our own lives. You're not. Because you've got to acknowledge that every single inhalation and every single heartbeat is a direct result of Hashem's mercy, and you're not doing anything about it. And while you're there, you're not working on your digestion or your fingernail growth rate. It's just going on without you. It's just happening. But I'm in control of my life. Yeah, right. Are you mopping up excess copper in your blood? No. Are you balancing out urine versus water in your bloodstream? No. Are you laying down the correct hepatocytes in order to be able to take all the poisonous chemicals away in your liver? No. Are you pouring in just the right amount of bile into your digestive tract to dissolve the amount of fat in your diet? No. What's bile? You put the fat in there, but you don't think about all the detergent you've got to put to digest it. Bile is natural detergent. Kodesh Baruch Hu's organised all that. Just thinking about it. As a nation, not only individually, as a nation, now nationally, as a people, we're also controlled by Hashem. We know that the celestial forces run the Gentile nations. Ovdei Kochavim, servants of the stars. They are underneath the remit of astrology. But you can daven to Kodesh Baruch Hu, and he releases you from their control. What's this for? What's this soul business? The word soul doesn't necessarily, it's not the neshama, it's not the nefesh, it's not the chai, it's not the yechid, it's not the ruach, it's everything. It's the higher force that gives humans kedusha, as opposed to the body which just keeps you alive. Now, Derech Hashem in section 3, for all you Derech Hashemniks out there, explains that during sleep, the nefesh bahamis, the animal soul, remains very calm. And it remains alive, but the neshama loosens its connection to the body and is therefore able to ascend to a spiritual realm where it can, not always, receive a communication with very spiritual beings. And if it can get that data back to your body, it comes in the form of a dream clothed by imagination, clothed by dimyon. We learn that out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh had dreams of wealth. The first dream he had was clothed one way, while the next dream he had was clothed another. He saw cows, which was a sign of wealth. Then he saw wheat, which is a sign of wealth. Today, maybe you'd see gold-plated Mercedes-Benzes. And then you go back to bed, you wake up, you see super yachts. And there's signs of... It's just different signs of wealth. That's how he's imagined clothed the concepts that Hashem was sending wealth followed by famine. The Zohar Kodesh teaches... That if it's a very, this is unbelievable. It's a Katsos HaChoshen. It says like this. Let's say I ask him to look after my watch. I'm going on holiday. I don't want to take my watch. I'm scared it'll get damaged. It's a din. Right? I do that. So he's now guarding my watch. Happens to be that he loaned me 50 quid as well. Weeks ago. He calls me out when I'm on holiday. He goes, do you have the 50 quid? No, I don't actually. He goes, you know what? I've got your watch. Just keep your watch. When you've given me that, I'll just keep the watch. Katsos HaChoshen says in the halacha, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to do that. You have to give him his watch back when he comes back from holiday. You can't hold that to ransom, and you can't take the watch and then sell it for £50, and you can't do that. Why? Because the Zohar Kodesh brings this tefillah. It says our souls are entrusted to God. What's going on? Although God can say that we owe him our lives because we failed to honour our commitments to him, every night you give your soul over to Kodesh Baruch Hu when you go to sleep. It's a very valuable object. You've not been handling it very well either. He says, listen, you owe me. You owe me, right? Yeah. So I'll just keep you in a shama. Cover the cost. What does he do? He gives it you back anyway. Even though you don't deserve it back. He gives it back to you. So the law is, when I come back from holiday, I get my watch back. Even though I still have 50 quid. That's what Kosh Bochu does. When he gives me that watch back, you know what he's got to have in mind? What the Shem Yichud is? What the Kavanah is? I'm going to be king of Kodesh Baruch Hu. He gave my soul back last night. Woke up this morning, good to go. Do I owe him his soul? Yeah. You give a korban, you're meant to think, that's me going up on that Mizbeach. That's my blood there. Those are my arms, those are my legs. I don't deserve to do it. That is my korban. You owe him.
How much attention should we pay to dreams, therefore?
You've got to be careful. It's a very good question. You have to know when a dream needs interpreting and when a dream doesn't need interpreting. You have to have chokhmah when to do that. This is not a discussion for that, but I do urge you to listen to the recording on Derech Hashem to do with dreams, if you haven't already done so. You can't ignore them, but you've got to be careful how much weight you put on them, because you need a chokhmah to be able to see what exactly that dream is saying to you. It also depends where you have it and when you have it. Did you have the dream first thing at night? Did you have the dream late in the morning? Did you have the dream on Yom Tov? And if so, which day on Yom Tov? These things make a big difference.
And there's rules, I remember.
There's rules.
Some basic rules.
Yeah, there's rules. So you can't ignore dreams. But every dream, even a dream that does contain a spiritual message, always contains stubble, worthless nonsense, because that's the way imagination works. You've got to know what to look through. That's why Yosef said immediately, because they were all looking at what these dreams meant for Pharaoh. And he goes, the whole thing's one idea. The dream with the cows is the same as the dream with the wheat. Everyone was interpreting it differently. It's all one idea. It's wealth coming followed by famine. It's a theme. You're clothing it differently with your mind. This is what's happening. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's giving you the dream again because he's hastening to do it. It's on the roll.
By the time it gets down, it needs a physical garb, and that's what our...
The imagination clothes it with some idea. So if wealth is coming down, if the neshama understands the concept of wealth, when it gets down to your body, you will clothe that with whatever you understand the concept of wealth to mean. Doesn't mean the actual... The cow and the wheat is irrelevant in that sense. However, there were great messages hidden in that dream for Yosef that had nothing to do with Pharaoh. Nothing to do with Pharaoh. That was a special message for Yosef there that he didn't tell Pharaoh about. If anyone's very interested, I mean, it's all to do with Mashiach ben Yosef. Of course, the wheat with seven ears growing off of it is a menorah. He was learning about the menorah and what's happening. He didn't need to tell Pharaoh about that, because that wasn't for Pharaoh, that was for him. All right, Adkan, there's what to talk about. All right. What's going on between Hamasurim B'yadecha, our lives are committed to you, and then on a Shomer's Hapkdoislach, are deposited with you? That's a very interesting thing, isn't it? If I commit my life to you, what's the difference between entrusting my neshama to you? Isn't that an interesting thing? Why use different words? Look at the words. It says, Al chayenu hamasurim biyodecha. Right? We're going to thank you because our lives are committed to your power. So that's commitment. Lives equals commitment. That's how, can you see this, yeah? V'al nishmosenu, when it comes time to talk to our souls, What's going on with our souls? Ah, oh, because they're entrusted to you. It's a picadon. It's a deposit. It's a deposit. Picadon is a deposit. Leave a deposit. It's a trust. It's a goodwill trust. What's the difference in commitment and trust? Very interesting idea. Our bodies are totally committed to God's hands because all physical things are in the hands of heaven. Your body's committed. What can it do? As I said to you, you're not even in charge of your body, really. You just have a will, and your body often does many things that you want it to do, but the vast majority of what your body's doing, you have no idea what it's doing, how it's doing, and you can have no control over it. You have no control over respiration, over your hair growth rate, over where your hair grows unless you start pulling it out, how your skin regenerates, how quickly you heal, how your nerves are working, how your bones are, if there's, you know, there's too much calcium or too little calcium. It's not in your control. You can't lay down more calcium in a weak bone. You can't do it. Your body is totally committed to whatever God wants, against your will, possibly. But your soul is only entrusted. Kol bidei shemayim, rak yiras shemayim. Everything's in the hands of heaven, except the fear of heaven. That's down to you. That is truly down to you.
What is that except?
Everything is in the hands of heaven, except the fear of heaven, which is your spiritual state as an outcome of your free will choices. That is truly yours in life. What do you get to keep in your life? The choices you made. Your teeth and your teaching. That's why the teeth stay in the skull after death. And the teeth are three-pronged for Shein, Sheinan, and Sheker. Your teeth, your teaching, and your lies. All those things stay with an individual after death. The Zohar Kodesh says that on the letter Shin. What an interesting idea. My body is 100% committed to God because I can't turn it up. What can I do? It only works because Hashem says so. My soul is only entrusted on a nightly basis. Commitment, that's down to me. It's not committed unless I commit it. How interesting. How craftily well worded were those words from Chazal. They knew your bodies are absolutely toeing a line. Your souls aren't necessary, that you could end up a Russia and you won't commit at all. Could be. The Yaris Devash observes that we entrust our souls to Hashem, and at any moment he could, of course, recall them and reclaim them, but he very nicely returns it to us on a daily basis. The Medrash Sachar Tov on Tehillim 25 says that God not only returns our soul, but he doesn't even change it. He returns the exact same soul and he refreshes it and he renews it and he doesn't do anything to it. You know, sometimes you lend something to someone and they fiddle about a bit. You ever know they change it? Oh, I just wanted to see how it worked. I wanted to play with the buttons. Do you know what I mean? Not only that, he polishes it up just because you like to play with other people's stuff. Oh, because it's tired. So he'll polish it up and he'll give it a nice bath or whatever. And the next morning, you got your soul back. Nice and fresh, zingy, good to go. Well, that's very nice of you, considering I don't deserve it. The Ion Tefillah explains that our physical lives are in God's hands, but our neshamas are merely appointed over our bodies to direct our bodies to do God's will. So the Tzionei Derech says that here we thank Hashem for the natural miracles that our lives and our body functions, and the fact that God constantly watches over the gift of life that he gave us and protects us with it. And now that we've understood that really we don't even deserve our souls back, we get it. Now we really get to the real crux of the bracha. Va'al nisecha shebachol yomanu, and for your miracles which are with us daily. Va'al niflo isecha, and your wonders, for tova secha, and your goodnesses, shebachol eis, which are with us at every single moment, erev, avoykev, etzaharayim, evening, afternoon, and morning. And every season. What a miracle. Usually, and we've discussed this before when we've also talked about the concept of a nace being an ice being a banner, that extraordinary events that everyone recognises the result of divine intervention. That's a pretty good definition. Something happened. God got involved, right? What's a wonder? What's a pella? A pella are familiar things that we regard as normal, like breathing, raining, growing. And we're accustomed to them because they happen constantly. So we call them natural phenomena rather than miracles. They're no less miraculous. I learned an interesting thing this week. I'm into molecular genetics, right? Because I'm a molecular genetic. Molecular genetics has come out and said as follows. I just wanted to hear this line and just to think about this for 1 second in your life. In every cell, well, cells that have the nucleus, there's a little piece of DNA which has the data for whatever it is that living thing is. A bird would have bird DNA. A whale has whale DNA. Humans have human DNA. And that's the code that makes us. So far, so good. But there's so little DNA in each cell. Listen to this. Listen to this. That the entire DNA pool of all living creatures on Earth, if you only took the actual chromosomes out and piled them from every bird, every fish, every mammal, and every person, would all fit onto one tablespoon.
Not one of each type.
Everything! All DNA of all plants, of all birds, and of all fish. Just take out the DNA and you'd put it on one kitchen tablespoon. That is the code for every single living, breathing thing would all fit on a tablespoon. A piled, heaped tablespoon full of the DNA of every single living thing on this earth. Not rocks and sea, obviously they don't have DNA. But look, of every bacteria, every virus, which has a little coil of maybe RNA, if not DNA, which is more primitive. You could just fit it. That means every single code of life on the entire planet could fit on a spoon. That's what he said. You want to think about that for 1 second? How can people understand? All of everything. That's it. It's like that big. That's all the DNA that there is. As far as we know, in the universe. Fits on a spoon. And everything, all your plants, and all the grass, and all the flowers, and all the birds, and all the and all the insects, all of their DNA, all fits on a spoon in the whole world. Is that not a pella? Is that not a wonder? And then you go, oh, that's interesting. It's not a miracle, though, is it? No, it isn't, because it's not an aberration of the natural order. It is the natural order. The Eitz Yosef says there is no more reason for oil to burn than water, except that God had willed oil and water to act in different ways, not releasing their energy in the same way. That's why we keep 8 days of Hanukkah, not seven. The Chassam Sofer is famous for there was enough oil for one day. So just make a 7 day festival. We had enough oil for one day anyway. Why make it 8 days? The first day is to celebrate the fact that oil burns at all. When I was in A-level human biology, and my teacher said that one bar of Cadbury's dairy milk has the same calorific energy value as one stick of standard destruction grade dynamite that's used in mining. Not military grade, but a standard, like a stick of dynamite. They drill a hole in a mine and they put dynamite in, they light it and they blow it up. The energy in that one stick of dynamite is exactly the same as one bar of Cadbury's dairy milk.
They keep that quiet, don't they?
Now you've missed the point. They don't need to keep it quiet. The point is that they release their energy in different ways. A stick of dynamite releases all of its energy in one bang. A bar of Cadbury's dairy milk releases its energy over a slow burn within the human body to produce energy that way. But if you burn it in a bomb calorimeter, which is how you measure calories, how much energy can heat up water from the energy in it. It's exactly the same. Dynamite releases its pack of energy all at once. Cadbury's Dairy Milk releases its energy over the period of several hours. But it's all the same energy. It could heat the same amount of water.
Does this relate to the DNA
thing? No. The point is that it's a Kodesh Baruch Hu who is saying how different things are going to work. This is the concept. No more reason for oil to burn than water. There's energy in water. There's energy in oil. Who says things can be combustible? Who says things can be conductive? We still don't know, by the way, what makes something... We know what makes something conductive. But we don't know why certain metals aren't conductive. We don't know why that is. We don't know why some of them have a sea of electrons going around them. And we can utilize that in order to be able to build a current to induce charge. We don't know why aluminium doesn't and copper does. We just don't know. In Moedim, we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for both. For the open miracles and for the daily wonders. Because you recognize that deep down, there's no real difference. There's no real difference. There's no real difference. A wonder is something that Hashem wants to happen a lot. And a miracle is something Hashem wants to happen very rarely. What difference is there? They're just stuff he wants. It's just stuff he wants. Talking about frequency? Well, I don't usually see C's split, but I do see B's flying. Yeah, in the meantime, you exist in time. God's outside of time. So the C's splitting, all the B's are flying now. It's just what he wants. We also thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the wonders that he performs completely without your knowledge. Perfectly executed, outstanding systems are in place that you have no idea about that are keeping you alive. In Tehillim, Ayin Beis, Yud Ches, 72:18, David HaMelech sings, "Blessed is Hashem, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders." And the Gemara Nida, Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph, 31a says, "The God often acts alone, i.e. hidden, so even the people who are the beneficiaries of his miracles don't even immediately recognize the good fortune." And it goes on to tell the famous story, you probably heard, very famous story of a guy that was running to catch a boat, and he slipped and he fell and he broke his foot. He was extremely inconvenienced and very upset. He needed to catch the boat, imagine he needed to catch a train. And he's standing there in pain, and he's missed the boat, literally. The boat goes, word comes back, the boat sank and everyone on it drowned. Only retroactively did he figure out that the Kodesh Baruch Hu was sending him tremendous divine fortune by not getting on the boat. We now need to make a differentiation between the words Nisecha, your miracles, versus Nifloisecha, your wonders. Now that we've got that down as a backdrop. So Nisecha, what your miracles refers to an overt supernatural miracle. You have done a miracle for me and us as a nation. While Nifloisecha refers to hidden, possibly unknown miracles that I've never seen. They're just wonders. Now, the first variety may occur daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, century, whatever. But the latter, these wonders happen every second. It's the very working of nature. It's a nace. Siach Yitzchak says that Nisiachosh is the miracles occur for the sake of Klal Yisrael as a community, while Nifloisecha are miracles that occur even for individual Jews. That's an interesting twist on it. Your overt miracles happen for us as a nation, but your wonders are happening for all of us individually every day. You've got to thank him for that too. The Kedushas Levi, Bredichev, he distinguishes between miracles that we initiate from below, known as Issarusa de la Tata, and Niflosecha are ones that initiated from above. Issarusa de la Eila. Very interesting idea. And in addition to these constant hidden miracles of nature, Hashem also provides us toivos. Look at this. It says good hair, goodnesses, in the form of panosa and other benefits that we get on an ongoing basis. It's a whole thing I want to do. I don't know. So let's talk about this concept that your favours are in every season, every morning, every evening, every morning, every afternoon. It's a very interesting thing. Did I tell you in Gan Eden, there's seasons? Have I spoken to you about this? That in Shemaim there's seasons? Yeah. In Shemayim, where the souls rest in order to recharge before Techiyah Samesin, known as Gan Eden, which is Olam HaNeshamas, the world of souls, it's not Olam HaBa. There are seasons that pass. And there are certain birds or whatever that migrate, and there are changes in the environment that you only can see in Gan Eden, so that the Tzaddikim who are there don't lose track of time. Because otherwise they go mad, and then when they're put into their bodies again, they won't understand, because we've got to be resurrected into a physical world with seasons. Every single season that we experience has some kind of benefit, some kind of discomfort, some kind of advantage, and some kind of lack. It's very interesting. And you've got to accustom yourselves to focusing on those benefits rather than moaning about what's bad about every season. The same applies to different times of the day. Some people hate getting up in the morning, while others really like to get a head start on the day and they love getting up in the morning. Some people dread the dark of night. I've got kids that, Posha, they hate the night, while others love the night. They love, nightlife is what it's all about. They just love the night. You've got to learn to look for the unique benefits of each element of day and every season that's coming. Rav Avigdor Miller, in his book Awake You Glory, on page 369, says like this: we have the ability to delight in spring, revel in the summer, love autumn, and relish the bracing winter, and perpetually be grateful to the one who changes the times and orders the sequence of the seasons. Interesting. I.e., yes, winter's cold, I get it, yeah? But it's snowball time and it's beautiful, it's very picturesque, and I know it means you stay at home and you stay at home with the family and you have to play it out, you know what I mean? Some say that the phrase, Neide Lecha, we're going to relate to you, which is very interesting that we see here, is actually linked to the three times we say this in the Shemona Esrei. While others say this phrase is the conclusion of Moide Menachnu Lach, at the very beginning of the Brocha, that we praise Hashem three times for the day. We say here, Va'alnif Lasech V'tev Asecha Shemuchel Eis Erev Voikim, V'tzaharayim Atov Kilo Chulu Rachamecha V'marachayim Kilo Samostecha Ma'olam Kavinu Lach. We're always, always, always looking. Doesn't matter what time of day it is, doesn't matter what's going on, we're always going to look for the good you're doing us. Be it in the morning, special in the morning. The afternoon has special feelings, right? I like the afternoon, especially when the Rashi says when the shadows grow long. It's nice to go walking in the afternoon. It's a nice time of day. You also know it's the end of the day. You can clock off. It's like going to get a bit nicer. Dinner's coming soon. And the night's got its own special feeling. It's very calm. It's quiet. Yeah, the night has its own special feeling. Then the morning starts again. Then you've got all the seasons and you've got the Yom Tovim. There's what to look for. Yes, you could always say, I don't like this about the morning. I don't like this about the afternoon. I don't like that about night. I don't like this about the winter. I don't like this about the summer. I don't like this about the spring. It gives me hay fever. I always get asthma. Yeah, all that. You could always complain. You can always complain. That's not Haidah. You can always complain. The truth is you can always complain. But that's why it means something when you see the good. If there's nothing but pure good to see, then you wouldn't be rewardable for looking for it. You've got to sift through it to find the good in your life. You've got to do it. Otherwise, you're not growing and developing yourself to find that good. Unless you've got to aim for it. Olam Haba is going to be pure good. Nobody has to find the good. It'll just be there. But if something negative is happening, that becomes the challenge you have to sift through. The best, I can't do it now, we will stop. The best line in the whole Shemona Esrei, I say, is my favourite line, is the next line. It's the most poetic, most beautiful, beautiful line. Listen to this. I'm just going to start it now. I won't go into it now. Hatayv, the good one. It's the name of Hashem. The good one. Ki lai chalu rachamecha. Your mercies are never exhausted. V'hamarachem. And the merciful one. Notice it contrasts what we've just said. He hasn't lost. You are the merciful one. Ki lai smecha sadecha. You've never run out of kindnesses. We call him the good one that doesn't have any mercy problems. Then we call him the merciful one that doesn't have any kindness problems. He's just absolutely tip-top. Why are we calling him these two names? Why are we saying the good one doesn't run out of mercy? Why are we saying the merciful one doesn't run out of kindness? What's the linkage? What's the linkage of mercy with kindness versus good and mercy? And what's the linkage between the first and the concept of the good one and the compassionate one? Why are we calling him these names? Why now? What's the lesson? What are we going to get from all this? Beit Hashem, that's what we will complete this bracha with. And Beit Hashem, if we have time, I'd like also to do Yalla V'Yavo and Al HaNisim in time for Chanukah. This is the place you put Al HaNisim in. And then Moedim D'Rabbanon. And then we can close off all the great books. There's lots of great boxes around this bracha. There's Yalla V'Yavo is a big great box. Al HaNisim is a big great box. Moedim D'Rabbanon is a big great box. We say all these things. What's going on? There's so much to learn from all these things. And notice, all these massive additions all come in the concept of gratitude. It's the ultimate thing you can do as a human being. The ultimate thing you can do is see the reason to be grateful. Because that's so important, we stuff in all the reasons to be grateful. You could have said with Goli that Geula or Es Tzemach or Yerushalayim, you could have put Al HaNisim there. For Chanukah, that makes sense. Why are you stuffing Chanukah in thank you? We can stuff anything in thank you. When you talk about redemption from trouble and difficulty, put in Bimei Mordechai. Why are we stuffing it here? This clearly is the absolute crux of what a human being can get to, is to see the goodness. When you do, suddenly an ocean, a tsunami of gratitude starts flowing. Like, now I get it. Baruch Hashem, yeah, I get it. I see what you're doing for me. Beis Hashem, we will complete this bracha next time and then go on to hopefully the grey boxes. I look forward to seeing you there.